You know me, I hate these technical things. Now, I'm going to tell you a story about something that happened to me this week that I found quite humiliating and quite revealing about myself. But before I tell you the story, I think I should tell you something about myself that will help you to understand. One of my pet peeves is people who do not take the rules of driving seriously. Now, I take great pride, look at that word pride, we'll get back to it in a minute. I take great pride in being the sort of a person who, in almost 30 years now of driving, has never had a speeding ticket, has never even had a parking ticket, because I try to do what the law says I should do. Now, you may say I'm a bit of a legalist when it comes to that, but that's the way I am. Well, I had an encounter with a traffic warden in church this past week that revealed some interesting things about myself. We were on our way to Wrexham, and Linda just needed to jump into the church chemist for a moment. Traffic was very heavy on Friday morning going through church, and we managed eventually to get out on the turn by the surgery there and onto the main road because the truck was nice enough to stop and let us in. We got down in front of the church surgery, and that crosswalk that's about 100 meters further on, the light changed, and traffic was completely clear for me to go straight in to the chemist. I started my turn, and just then somebody started out of the chemist, and you know that's only one car wide. So there we sat. I was blocking all the traffic behind me. I was far enough into my turn that I was blocking traffic coming the other way. Fortunately, there wasn't any because the light was still red. And we sat there and we looked at each other, the driver coming out and myself. Now, I was unable to get in. He was unwilling or unable, depending on your point of view, I suppose, to come out. And there we sat. The light turned green. Traffic is now pouring down upon me. Now, many years ago, I had a very similar thing happen, and the first car that came along broadsided me, and I've always wanted to avoid that since then. So I panicked, or did what seemed like a logical thing, depends on your point of view, and I whipped into the bus lane. So there I was, set in the wrong direction in the bus lane with the traffic pouring at me, but of course going on by. Well, I knew that I wasn't going to be able to get out of the bus lane and through the two lanes back where I wanted to go until the light changed. So I said, Linda, go ahead and go out and go in the chemist. I'll go down around the corner and park when I can get out of here. As Linda is getting out of the car, the traffic warden walks up. Now, she sees what is very obvious. Somebody, for their own convenience, has completely screwed up both lanes of traffic, pulled into the bus lane the wrong direction, just to let his wife jump out and go to the chemist. Needless to say, the traffic warden started to give me quite an earful. I tried to explain that I was only trying to keep myself out of an accident and keep traffic flowing by pulling in there, but she wasn't interested. While she was giving me an earful, a bus came along. Well, she wasn't quite done bawling me out yet, but had to let me go anyway in order to allow the bus into the bus lane. I went out down the corner, turned around and came back and parked, very embarrassed, but also glad that the incident was over. A few minutes later, Linda came back, crawled in the car. As we went out to the main road to go back onto it, onto the way to Wrexham, there was the same traffic warden. Having remembered that she hadn't finished with me last time, she now came over and started bawling me out again. She was very upset because she had been there all morning trying to keep everything clear because there was an opening and dignitaries were due at any moment. Now, I didn't actually know who the dignitaries were or what the opening was. Later I figured out they were opening the church bypass and things were chaos. But I didn't know that at the time. All I knew, I was getting an earful of her morning's frustration. Well, I would like to say that being the saint that I am, I simply turned to her and said the second time, as I had tried to do the first time, I'm very sorry. I certainly didn't mean to cause you all this inconvenience. And I will certainly do my very best not to do it again. I would like to say that's what I did. That is not, unfortunately, at all what I did. And that's where I learned something about myself. As she lit into me the second time, as I tried to explain for the second time what had happened, and she took absolutely no notice, I explained to her, and I must say in a very loud voice, that if she had no interest in listening to what had happened, I had no interest in listening to her, and I think we would both be happier if she would shut up and go away. The conversation went downhill from there, I might add. Well, we parted company eventually, and I was very humiliated by the way I had responded to that lady. Now, she was having a bad day, but that was no excuse for me to dump back my embarrassment and anger all over her. And I learned something about myself. I learned my attitude needed some adjusting. I learned that I was still very human, very weak, still bad-tempered, still sometimes even irrational, and not nearly as much like Christ as I had hoped. Now, I have tried not to judge in any way that traffic warden in my own mind, because I certainly would not want her to judge me by that one encounter that we had on Friday morning. But you know what I'm even more glad about? I'm glad that the Lord doesn't judge me by that one encounter I had with a traffic warden Friday morning. Yes, I was proud, I was arrogant, I was bad-tempered, and I'm so glad that God is a God that forgives us, not a God that judges us. He has promised that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And I praise God this morning that I've been able to have my attitude adjusted and enjoy God's cleansing. If God wasn't a forgiving God, I wouldn't be able to stand in this pulpit this morning and talk about God and His Word, because I would have no right. I have no right in myself. God forgives our weaknesses. Now, as we come together and thinking about having our attitude adjusted, what kind of attitude should we have? Well, first of all, we need to have, as Christ had, as we read in 2 Philippians there, an attitude of humility. I think what really got me into trouble Friday morning was the fact that I am so proud that I try to obey traffic laws, and was so angered that I should be so misunderstood in my motives. We should have rather an attitude of humility. Why should we be humble? Have you all read, you see people wearing around a sweatshirt with a thing across the chest which says, "It's hard to be humble when you're perfect like I am." Well, sometimes, although we might not say it, that's the attitude we have. But rather, we should be humble, first of all, because we are weak. Now, Samson was a man who was strong, and he knew it. He could whip anyone or anything. The remarkable feats of strength that Samson pulled off are unbelievable. Taking the jawbone of an ass and fighting off an army. being trapped in a city, so simply picking up the gates and carrying them off with him as he left. Samson was a mighty man. But he got himself in trouble because he didn't have an attitude of humility. He thought his strength belonged to him. He thought, I am so great, I can toy with sin. I can toy with the wrongdoing because this strength is mine. God would never take it away. One day, he woke up from a nap and all his strength was gone. He had allowed Delilah to cut his hair. His hair, which God had told him was the sign of God's blessing and of God's strength. And when he woke up, his strength was gone. Had he been humble, had he realized that strength belonged to God, he would have never got in that mess. But we aren't strong in the first place. We start out weak, so we have even more to be humble about than Samson. Now, fortunately, in Christ, there is no shame in being weak. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27, it says, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. There is no shame in being foolish and weak in Christ Jesus, because He is our strength. The Apostle Paul had the very opposite attitude of Samson. Paul's attitude had been adjusted. Paul was persecuting the church. Paul was very proud of being what he referred to later as a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Absolutely, totally righteous in himself. Not in the eyes of God. But one day, Paul encountered Christ. When he saw the glory of Christ, he fell down before him and said, Lord. His attitude had been adjusted. From that day on, here's what Paul's attitude was. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Are you feeling strong? Well, when we're feeling strong, we're more likely to wind up like Samson, humiliated because of our own pride. When we are feeling weak and allowing God to work through us, then God will build us up. Well, we need to be humble because we really are weak. We need to be humble because we lack understanding. In Psalm 119, that very long song about the Word of God, five times you read the phrase, the prayer, give me understanding. That's the only way to approach God and His Word, with the plea, God, help me to understand. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6 promises, the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. Do you think you can understand God or His Word through much study, through your own intelligence? King Solomon, the wisest of all men, knew better. The psalmist knew better. We should also know better. It stands us in good stead to be humble because we are both weak and lacking in understanding. We also should be humble because we are prone to sin, as I was so vividly reminded by my loss of temper Friday morning. Now, there's no need to spend a lot of time here. Any of us who are honest with ourselves know that this is true. Someone once said, however, it's easy to fool yourself. It's difficult to fool those that you work for. It's harder to fool those you work with, but it's impossible to fool your family. Well, I'm sure that we would be truthful fools if we tried to fool ourselves into thinking that we weren't continually prone to sin. I would certainly be kidding myself if I thought I was never short-tempered, unfair, or selfish with my friends, family. It's because we are so prone to sin that we find each other so hard to get on with. You probably all know that old saying, "Oh, to live with saints above, that will be glory." You know the rest of that? "But oh, to live with saints here below," that's a different story. It's true, isn't it? We can say it's going to be so great to be in glory, but we find it hard to live with each other because we are prone to sin. We are prone to pride. We are prone to wanting our own way. Continually, our attitudes need to be readjusted so that we are like Christ. We should be humble because we are weak, because we lack understanding, because we're prone to sin, but also because the only way we can come to God is through His love and His grace. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9 says, "By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Sometimes I get the feeling that when people come to communion, they are taking that cup, and what they're really saying is, "I am righteous. Look at me." Well, you know, that's completely wrong. What they should be saying is, "God is righteous. Look at Him." That's why we started out this morning singing songs about God. We are able to come to God only through His grace, not through anything we have done ourselves. Why else should we be humble? Well, I think the greatest reason to be humble is because the Scripture is full of promises, not to the strong, not to the wise, but to the humble and the weak. Luke chapter 14 and verse 11 is just one of many places where Christ promised the humble will be exalted. You want to be lifted up? Be humble. Well, we often need to have our attitudes adjusted to become more humble. We also often need to have our attitude adjusted to be more thankful. Why should we be thankful? First, we need to be thankful because Christ did so much for us in the past. What are some of the things that, if you are a Christian, God has given you? Well, Romans 6:23 says, "The gift of God is eternal life." If you believe in God, if you turn yourself over to Him, you have eternal life. Now, there can be no greater gift. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 is another promise to Christians: "Repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit." You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit when you receive Christ. God gives us His Spirit to come and live in us and to be His ally. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, forgiveness of sins, according to His riches and glory." We have so much to be thankful for what Christ has done for us as Christians in the past. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing." Now, we have more blessings than we are ever going to understand this side of glory. Christ has given us as Christians so much in our past. We also should be thankful because Christ is doing so much for us now, today, in our lives. James chapter 1 and verse 17 says, "Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above." John chapter 8 and verse 32 says, "You will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, Satan actually tends to tell us something completely different about that verse. I can recall as a young man thinking that I was going to give up so much if I became a Christian. Satan told me that what that verse actually said was, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you miserable." Sometimes Christians still look like that today. Christ does not call us to Himself to make us miserable. He calls us to Himself to make us free. I have often told the folks in the church here the story of a friend of mine who bought Satan's story. The truth was going to make him miserable. He knew God was calling him. He was a young man, knew that God was calling him into ministry, that God was saying, "I have a special place for you. I want to take you and use you greatly for the kingdom." And this young man said, "That's going to make me miserable." He said, "First, before I give anything to God, I want to have some fun." Now, I must admit that that was very much my attitude before I came to the Lord as well. I thought that somehow I couldn't have fun as a Christian. I would have more fun if I didn't turn my life over to God. Well, my friend said, "Well, I just want to have a little fun first. And if you could meet him today, I'm sure that he would tell you that his life has been anything but fun. It's been a life of misery. A life which couldn't touch mine for pleasure and enjoyment. Disappointments, broken marriages, frustrations, discouragements, all because he thought the truth would make him miserable. It's not what the Scripture says. The truth will make you free. Christ promised, "I am come that they may have life and have it to the full." You want a full life? The way to have a full life is to go with Christ, not away from Him. That is the way to a full, a pleasant, a wonderful life, because that is the way of freedom. What else does Christ do for us now? Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27 says, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." When we became Christians, we received the Spirit. As we live our Christian lives today, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, even prays for us. If you are in a mess, you don't know which way is out, be sure that the Spirit Himself is there helping, praying for you. We need to be thankful because of what God did for us in our past, what He does for us today, and also for the blessings that are still to come. What are the blessings that are still to come? Romans chapter 8 again, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we also may share in His glory. In the future, we are going to share with all the glory that Christ Himself has. The perfect joy of knowing Christ, of being His, will be rewarded with blessings which, quite frankly, I don't think we can even conceive of in this life. What does death bring for the Christian? It brings a step into the presence of the glory of God, where we will share with the glory of Jesus Christ. What a blessing. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9, it says, "Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." Now, in the last couple of years, I had the privilege of performing a couple of weddings and being invited to the receptions. Now, wedding receptions are a wonderful place. Everybody is happy. Everybody just is bursting over with joy. It's a glorious thing, a wedding. Can you imagine what the wedding supper of Jesus Christ with His bride, the believers from all eternity, what that's going to be like? It's going to be a happy, joyous, blessed time. And we're invited if we know Christ. We are that bride if we know Christ. We have a great future to look forward to. What will it be like? Well, read the ending chapters of Revelation and you will get a little understanding. But I'm sure, again, that we cannot possibly dream all that it will be like for the believer in glory. Revelation 21 verse 3 says, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God." Now, some of us sometimes get frustrated because God seems so distant. It seems like we just can't know God well enough. We just dream, oh, what it would have been like if we could have just been one of the apostles and walked with Jesus Christ. Then we could have understood. Then we could have had things explained. Well, the Holy Spirit is actually given to us to do that explaining to us here, now, today, in our hearts. But the time is coming when God Himself will be with us and be our God. What a great thing to look forward to if you know Jesus Christ. Well, does your attitude need adjusting? Do you need a dose of humility? Do you need a dose of thanksgiving? Or is your attitude keeping you away from God? Is your pride saying, "I am so good, I am so wise, I am so smart, I don't need God"? Is your attitude saying, "Ha! Be thankful to be a Christian? What a boring life that must be. Not for me." Does your attitude need adjusting? As we come in a few moments to communion, I pray that our attitudes might be humble, like the mind of Christ, and full of thanksgiving for all that God has done for us. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus Christ, look into our hearts and minds. Lord, where our attitudes need adjusting, help us to turn ourselves over to You, that truly we may have the mind of Christ dwelling in us. And Lord, if we are not enjoying our Christian lives, adjust our attitudes. Give us thankfulness that we may be able to enjoy all of the wonderful blessings that you have given to us in the past and in the present. And help us even in faith to be thankful for the blessings that your word says we can look forward to in the future. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.